You know what? I don't have the audio. I didn't bring the recorder. No, we'll be good. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn back to our scripture reading, the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke in South Carolina and had the opportunity to speak in a Sunday school class. And I actually combined two messages together there from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And spoke to them of the need of endurance and what God is doing in our afflictions and in our sufferings. And in the meantime, I've actually spent a good amount of time personally myself reading through this book and kind of recovering the nature of true ministry. And in doing so, I've also been preparing and working through the book of Ephesians and just got to the place where I had all my notes, everything was there ready to go, but really felt like it needed another kind of week to bake in the oven, as so to speak. So today I want to take our day and bring, for some of us, would be a reminder. For some of us, it would be new. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the first 10 verses. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. Don't you kind of want to know what that was when you read something like that? Verse 5, on behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul is doing something here that he did not want to do. And that is to speak in an unwholesome, non-edifying manner. He says here in chapter 12 and verse 1, he says this has become necessary. In other words, it was constrained by the so-called super apostles that were attempting to draw the church at Corinth away from him. He said, boasting is necessary, but I want you to know that ultimately it's not profitable. He says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when he says in verse 21, to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold. And then he says, I am speaking foolishly. I am just as bold myself. And so what we have here in these passages are really an example of how a man would boast really how all of us have a great tendency to do, and that is to boast in whatever we perceive to be our strengths. But Paul is doing the exact opposite. In other words, we would think that when in chapter 11, in verse 22, he would say, "Are they Hebrews?" So they were boasting in their heritage. He says, "So am I." "Are they Israelites?" He says, "So am I." Are they descendants of Abraham?" "So am I." "Are they servants of Christ?" Well, then what you would expect Paul to do is say, "Yes, I've started so many churches. I've seen so many people saved. I've seen God raise me from the dead. I've had this number of visions." That's the type of resume that people in our culture and in their culture want to hear from. But Paul didn't do that. In chapter 11, verse 23, he just says, "Okay, I am going to speak, but I am speaking in insanity. It is insanity for me to speak in this way." He says, "In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten. I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked." That doesn't sound like a grabbing resume, does it? And yet here Paul is being forced to speak foolishly. In verse 26, we could just sum it up, is that his whole ministry and his whole life was in constant danger. Verse 27 of chapter 11, he's been in labor and hardship. He has many sleepless nights. He doesn't sleep through the night. He's in hunger and thirst. He's often without food. He's in cold and exposure. And those were just the external things that he was having to deal with. Let alone the daily pressure of the concern or the anxiety of the churches, of which the Corinthian church was one of them, right? And he had deep concern about that. I think that we could say, honestly and forthrightly, that Paul was a man under great stress all the time. The world says that you need to not have any stress on your life. It is unhealthy for you. And yet, here's Paul with all that stress. Was it unhealthy? Well, probably from a world's perspective, the answer is yes. But what Paul wants you to see here in the midst of all this stress is Christ and his power. In fact, Paul's going to go on and say in chapter 12 and in verse 10 that he is well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am what? Then I am strong. I don't think what he means here by being well content is that these things didn't affect him. In other words, if we're talking about his weaknesses or being insulted or having distress in his life or persecutions, I don't think he's saying, "Well, I'm just totally content and happy in all these things." Because even in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, we were pressed beyond measure, beyond our strength. We knew that we were going to die. He did feel these things, did he not? And he had to deal with that. But I think what he means when he says, "I am well content," is that he no longer fought against those things. And he no longer questioned God about those things. In other words, he didn't count the fiery trial as some what? Strange thing that happened to him. So if the insults came, did he have to deal with that? The answer was yes. But he didn't question God as if this was some foreign thing that should be happening to believing people. We just sang the song, Near the Cross. Near the cross will be my glory ever. And I think when we sing that, I think primarily we are thinking about our justification. That Christ died for us, he was buried, and he rose again. And to be near that, to be near the gospel, and to experience that wonderful justification and cleansing of sin is a marvelous, wonderful thing. But the song goes on, and Paul would go on and say this: there is the way of the cross. The way of the cross. God forbid that I would glory, that I would boast in anything but the cross of Christ. And I think that all of us here, that when we think about the way of the cross, I think we would hesitate to say, near the cross be my glory forever. Do you feel that reluctance in your spirit? I certainly do. And in my experience as a pastor, God's people certainly do. Paul was well content with that. He had accepted it as part of the way of the cross to have many sleepless nights. He accepted as the way of the cross to be in hunger and thirst. He accepted as the way of the cross to be often without food, without proper clothing, to be in cold and exposure. He accepted as the way of the cross to be in constant dangers day and night. He didn't wonder why he was shipwrecked 3 times. He didn't fret and question God the times that he was beaten with rods or that he was stoned. If it was me, I would question. Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, it is as it is written, we are counted as sheep for the what? Slaughter. It's amazing. And really, for Paul to conduct his ministry that way, he really had to understand the way of the cross, and it was this way, his ways, it was this way that he taught to the churches. He actually told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians that he was sending Timothy in order to remind them of his ways, which be in Christ. Christ gave his life, did he not? And he gave his life ultimately for us in dying. The just for the unjust. He suffered. He died. Doesn't end there. He was resurrected. And folks, I think we all, and I'm including myself, really have this down deep in our hearts that we think that Christ suffered so that we don't have to. Now, we're not suffering to earn anything, but we're suffering because we're being conformed into his image, even his death. That we really think, hallelujah, he went through what he went through So now I can have my health, wealth, and prosperity. That's kind of the Americanized idea of Christianity. This truth that one must suffer, die, and be resurrected is all throughout our Bible. It is what the Old Testament saints couldn't wrap their heads around. It is what the death of the Messiah and his resurrection give us framework to understand. In the Old Testament, God's prosperity to that nation was seen in its material gain. In the New Testament, it is not that way. It is seen into being conformed into his image, even unto his death. And that causes a lot of people problems when they read their Bibles. They look in the Old Testament. Does God promise Israel wealth and prosperity if they obey him? The answer to that is yes. And we in America, we have our own share of that wealth of prosperity, even as believing people. I'm thankful for that. But in the New Testament, there are no such promises. We are promised to be conformed into the likeness of his death. Now, our Lord talked about this in John chapter 12. He made this statement. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much what? Do we hear that? If it dies, it bears much fruit. Paul would tell the Corinthians that the dying of Christ was in his body so that the Corinthians could live. Do you hear that? The grain of wheat dying to bear fruit. In Philippians chapter 2, it speaks of our Lord. He humbled himself to obedience, even becoming obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Therefore, let the weight of the therefore land on you. Therefore, he was highly exalted. Does everybody hear that? He gave his life. It involved abasement and humility to become obedient. And he did that until he died, and then he was resurrected. Paul would say the same thing in Philippians chapter 3. He would say, I count all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, that I may gain Christ, that I might know the power of a new life, being justified, not by my own righteousness, which is of the law, but by the righteousness of faith, that is in Christ. Knowing the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. I take that to mean not the sufferings of the fellowship other than participating in them, but the fellowship of Christ in the participation of the sufferings. Conform to his death so that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? In the book of Romans, chapter 8, Paul speaks of this present sufferings involve future glory. present suffering's future glory. And Paul really addresses this with the Corinthians. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll notice that he begins to reteach them these truths. When he says in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 1, that Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. So there is a way to preach the gospel that empties it of its power. But Paul says in verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, the cross is the what? It is the power of God. The proclamation of the cross is the power of God. And Paul says that he preaches in such a way that people's faith and would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There's a way of preaching the gospel so that ultimately people's faith is in you. Or people's faith is in your method in which you gave the gospel, rather than the very power of God. Paul would say in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, he would say that this sentence of death was in him. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. It's the same truth. Paul wanted to preach the gospel so that people's faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And Paul lived the way of the gospel so that we would not have confidence in ourselves, but in God and in His power. It's the same truth. It's the same way. It's the same cross that Paul is preaching. And in our text, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul speaks of Christ Himself. It says in verse 4, for indeed He, that is Christ, was crucified because of weakness, yet He lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, yet we will live with Him because of the power of God directed toward you. And folks, this is true in our lives. We all have weaknesses. Do you have weaknesses? We all have weaknesses that show itself when sufferings come our way. When everything is fantastic and the sun is shining, and the crops are healthy. But when, like Job, folks, think about this. Think about Job. In one day, he lost all his wealth. He lost his family. And he's going to end up losing his what? His health. Isn't this amazing? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Is that not an amazing statement? And he wasn't just mouthing that. He believed that. It's amazing. How could Job say that? The power of God. Do you see that? This is Christ in Job. This is Christ in Paul. This is Christ in us. And folks, the overwhelming thing that Christ gives to us in the midst of our weaknesses is grace to endure. we saw last Wednesday in our prayer meeting that the writer of that book gives to us a great encouragement and comfort. We have a great high priest. Where's he at? At the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. Is that not a great comfort? But then he goes on to say that we should receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is the grace to help? Well, the book of Hebrews goes on and says it is the grace of enduring. Enduring. Now, brethren, when I say that, could God take away the thing causing our problems? The answer to that is what? Absolutely yes. But it seems, as a cursory reading of the New Testament and looking at the life of Paul and looking at the life of Christ, that in the majority of times, what the Lord is going to give to you before he delivers you from whatever that suffering is, he's going to give you grace to help in time of need. He's going to give you endurance with that. If you look, if you think about Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about Christ, who for the joy that was set before him. That's an amazing statement. For the joy that was set before him, endured the what? Endure the cross, that's first, despising the shame, raised to the right hand of God. So in Hebrews 12, he says this, run with endurance the race that is set before you. We all have differing things, but they all involve the sufferings of Christ, and they all involve dying, and thanks be to God, they all involve resurrection in every believer's life, to whatever measure and degree God Himself ordains. And the actual circumstances can differ, but they all come our way, and we all need mercy, and we all need grace to help in time of need. And folks, if you just remember and walk in your mind through the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the characterization that characterizes all those instances and more, they believed God's word. And they suffered for it. And they endured. And they're with Christ. Think about the suffering that Noah went through. You say, oh, that was so easy. God just told him to build a boat. Well, you wonder, where did he get all those materials? He had to go what? He had to go chop down the wood. He and his family had to fashion the boards. To build a boat of that size, if you've even seen what they think is the Ark on Mount Ararat and all the documentaries surrounding that, it was not a little small model boat. It was huge. My wife and I had the opportunity to go up and look at the replica of it up in the Kentucky-Ohio border up in that area, the Ark. And I remember walking to that and just looking at the immensity of it and thinking, no wonder it took him over 100 years to do that. Did Noah have to endure? And folks, he told the people what he was doing, and they mocked him and they ridiculed him. Did he have to endure? He was a preacher of righteousness. Did he have to endure under that? And folks, you're going to have to endure. You're going to have to not run from it, but embrace it. And to walk rightly through it. And folks, I'm saying that not because it's easy. I'm saying that so that you will not be dissuaded from the way of the cross. People will misunderstand you. Was Paul misunderstood? When the Corinthians and those super apostles looked at, he's not a good speaker, he has bodily afflictions, he's not great rhetoric, he's not an orator, they didn't see the right things, right? They said, oh yeah, that's right. Boy, I like all these fancy speakers. They didn't see Christ in Paul. Most commentators, if you look in chapter 12 and look at verse 19, most commentators that I've read talk about the book of 2 Corinthians as being Paul defending himself, but here in this verse he actually says, all this time you've been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you, actually is in the sight of God that we had been speaking so that you would be upbuilding, beloved. In other words, Paul wasn't defending himself. He was just giving them the truth and the information so that they would be built up and stand in the right thing. But we naturally, when we look at 2 Corinthians, myself included, our first thought is, well, Paul's defending himself. Paul says he's not. It's amazing. We miss what Paul's really doing, because the invisible things that are going on in his life and through this epistle, we misunderstand. And folks, I have been coming to a greater and greater persuasion that all of the fruit of the Spirit is misunderstood and not seen by us through natural eyes. We just don't see it. And we certainly don't value it. We certainly could say that we would value peace, peace of God in the midst of enduring. And folks, Paul is giving us these things, and he has been forced to boast about these things because of the way the Corinthian church had taken the accusations from the super apostles. He had talked about his humiliation with all of his weaknesses, and we read them in chapter 11. He talks about his humiliation when having to be lowered by a basket outside the wall of Damascus. And now he comes to the humiliation of visions and revelations in the Lord. Folks, Paul did not speak about these revelations. Paul did not boast about visions. Why? Why? I would have. You would have. You would have wrote a book about it. Paul didn't. Why is he talking about them? Because the super apostles evidently were boasting in the number of visions that they had had. Why didn't Paul do it? Well, he says this in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 12. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish. In other words, even though he has a sinful nature that would want him to boast in these things, he's not going to be foolish about this. And even if he did, he would be speaking the truth. But in verse 6, he says, I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. In other words, Paul did not want people to think too highly of him. As if there was something special about Paul that moved God to give him these visions and revelations. Or there was something that Paul merited in order to gain this. In fact, we're going to find out that he didn't seek for the visions. It came upon him suddenly. He even speaks about them. He's being forced to speak about them, but he speaks about them in third person. And Paul was even unsure of how any of this took place. He says in verse 3, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know. God knows. I stand amazed at Paul's carefulness in doing everything he can not to present himself more highly than he is. And folks, that is one of the dangers that we have when we read Christian biographies. Not against Christian biographies. I have a ton of biographies in my library. But it's easy for us to forget that they struggle like we struggle. I consider a better biography is when one gives you their spiritual struggles, not just their spiritual successes. One of the biographies that I haven't looked at recently, but I've read two or three times, maybe four times, is the diary of Andrew Bonar. I think I've given a copy of that to some of you. And there are successes in that diary, but most of all, it is bemoaning his own spiritual weaknesses and how God undergirded him in the midst of all these things. To me, that is very helpful. And it lets me know, folks, that the saints that have gone on before us are not different from us. In fact, James will point out that Elijah was a man of like passions like we are. Elijah wasn't a prophet because he was special. Elijah wasn't a prophet and had the great thing on Mount Carmel because he merited something. He's a human man like you and me. And yet God used him, didn't he? And when we look at Elijah or we look at a Christian biography, what we want to be looking for is Christ power in the life of that person. Not, here's eight successes, and if we do what they did, then we get the eight successes. That's a wrong way to read our biographies, and that's a wrong way to read Paul's sufferings. I'm sure that he could have given a list of all his quote-unquote successes. He spent over half of his ministry in prison. And Paul has to struggle with this, just like you and I would struggle with it, because what we know is this. What we know is that he did have surpassing, look at verse 7, he has surpassing greatness of the revelations, but he had to be given something. A thorn in the flesh. Why? To keep him from exalting himself. Now, folks, what that means is that Paul feels his sinful nature motivating him to boast in these things. Does everybody understand that? Would you have that tendency? Yes, Paul had that tendency too. Paul fought with his sinful nature. In chapter 11 and verse 21, we read it. He says, whatever respect anyone else is bold. And then he says, I'm just going to speak in foolishness and I'll be just as bold as myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. So in other words, folks, did Paul like when the super apostle said, listen, you ought to listen to me because I'm an Israelite. Did Paul just sit there numb without thinking, or did he have this thought? Well, I am too. And what would be the tendency is for you to say that. Well, why are you boasting in that? I'm that way too. Paul had to fight with his sinful nature. But it would be insanity for him to communicate these visions and revelations to other people because people would elevate him to a place where he's not to be elevated. Who is to be elevated? Christ is to be elevated. Amen? And folks, it's going to take something on our part for that to happen when our circumstances expose our weaknesses and we have to respond. Are people seeing you? Or are they seeing Christ in you? Paul told the Corinthian church that I was with you in much weakness and in fear and in trembling. But I desired for you to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Do you hear that? He didn't come in and say, I'm trembling. I didn't want to come here, but I had to come here. He didn't want them to see his weaknesses, his infirmities, his fears. He wanted them to know who? Christ. And him crucified. And folks, that's exactly what Paul wants us to know here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He wants us to know the power of God in his life. That's what he wants us to see. And I'm afraid that in the world today, that the world hears believers talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but then they see us walk and talk of health, wealth, and prosperity. And again, I want to footnote that. There's nothing wrong with being healthy. We all should say amen to that. There's nothing wrong with having wealth. Nothing inherently evil with wealth. Abraham was wealthy, wasn't he? He was a friend of God. There's nothing wrong with successes and with prosperity. But there is something wrong when we're drawing attention to those things. not Christ in us, the hope of glory. And folks, a church certainly wants people to know the gospel. But a church and its individual members, a church that is being conformed into the image of Christ, is going to know something of the necessity of endurance. It's going to need to know something of the power of Christ being exhibited in that congregation. Because we really don't want people to know a lot about me. I want people to know about Him. In fact, Paul says in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 12 that when we boast in human wisdom, it's not profitable. It's just not profitable. It just doesn't build people up. Now, you can talk about the reality of your situation. You can request prayer. You can do a lot of things and do it in an appropriate way where people see Christ in you. So if I died tomorrow, and I went to heaven, and I came back to life and showed up on Wednesday night, would you sit there and say, "Tell me what you saw"? Of course we would. But would it be profitable for me to boast in what I saw? The answer to that is what? No. Folks, we have a Bible that has everything in it that Christ intends for us to know. And if I did die, come back to life, and show up at the midweek service, would there be a temptation to say, "Wow, Pastor Jones, he must be somebody. He must be doing the right things. Let me find out about his devotional life so I can copy it"? Folks, all that tendency would be there. Number one best-selling book in America was about a person who claimed that they went to heaven and came back and wrote about it. But they won't open a Bible that tells them the truth. The other thing that we learn from this is that Paul had made no mention of this vision for over 14 years. He says in verse 2, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago." And evidently that this revelation, this vision, was kind of the cream on the top that motivated God to have to send this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment him, to keep him from exalting himself. If the Apostle Paul has a tendency to exalt himself, I think we need to be careful. We need to be careful ourselves. And folks, this is true. You may not have had visions and revelations, but I have observed from the Bible and I've observed in other men's lives that I really highly respect, that have high credibility and understanding of the Scripture. The more a church matures in these things, the more dangerous it is that a church can exalt itself. The more illumination, the more understanding, the more need that we be kept from exalting ourselves. Thirdly, these visions and revelations of the Lord that came to Paul came in a package of abasement. He was abased. He was humbled. He was brought into positions of shame and embarrassment. Why? To keep himself from pride. And folks, that comes to us. It's one thing to know your Bible, and that's where it all starts. It doesn't start anywhere else apart from that. It's another thing to live your Bible. Do you understand what I'm saying? Knowledge puffs up, Paul told the Corinthians. It's one thing for me to be able to answer Bible trivia. It's another thing for me to be able to give counsel to someone else. It's another thing for me to walk through it and have to apply the passages. Illumination of the Scripture comes to a church or to an individual believer in a package, and in that package is abasement and humility with it. And you'll remember, I've already quoted this. Jesus humbled himself, becoming obedient. He humbled himself, becoming obedient. Now I want to close by turning to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Because what I've been speaking about is what maturity looks like. We've made reference to this, but I want to begin reading in verse 7. Paul says, "Whatever things were gained to me, those I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." And he's referring to the verses 4 through 6. Verse 8, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." Knowing Christ Jesus the Lord will cost you something. You may not lose everything like Paul did, but it will cost you something. And whatever it is, you're going to have to count that something as loss, as rubbish. And that's going to take an attitude adjustment on our part. Paul wants to know him and gain him. Verse 9, "and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." That. So there's your justification. I want the righteousness which comes from God, not from me. That this may happen, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ. "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And folks, what I see in that is this. You're going to have to forget the things that lie behind. You're going to have mercy. There is no man who doesn't sin. You're going to need mercy. You're going to need righteousness from Christ. You're going to need Him working and energizing you to press on. And folks, just to read that word, you feel resistance, don't you? If I'm pressing on, it means something's resisting in this. There's your endurance. I press on, reaching forward, the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And folks, he's giving this as an example of maturity to a church. Verse 15, let us, now he includes the Philippians, let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. So let's keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. And folks, if I could just make a little personal application here. There have been great distresses in the history of our congregation. There have been things that we've had to deal with. I myself, dealing with the distress of praying for the next season of ministry, next opportunity, you having to pray about things as a congregation. But I want to urge you. I want to beg you. Whatever standard of conformity to Christ that you have attained, stay there. Don't back up. And in fact, live that way. Now we know that we just aren't to stay there stagnant. We're to be pressing on. Amen? But don't back up. My ministry of 22 years, in many ways, I feel like in a lot of ways it's been in vain. I know it's not, because our labors are not in vain in the Lord. But what would really make all of us sorrowful is if you backed up from the standard to which you have obtained, that you don't live according to that level of maturity that you know and believe in your heart. Folks, this is the way of the cross. And you know the song, right? The way of the cross leads home. That has a nice sound to that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are very, very thankful for your abundant grace. Your patience with us is beyond measure. Even as believers, we are so far away from the standard of your dear Son. Even the Apostle Paul felt the same way. Our Father, would you ground these truths in every one of us? Not that in the future circumstances would not rock us, not affect us. Lord, it does. But that, Lord, we would not count it strange, alien to our Christian life and walk. Our Father, we do desire to be conformed into the image of your dear Son. And the more we know about that, the more fearful we are to even pray for that. But we know that this is the fulfillment of the mystery of your will. And so, Father, we pray for people here this morning that do not know you. We pray that the gospel would be saving in their life. And we pray for the many who do know you, that you would enable us to do what the writer of Hebrews told that church was to lift up the arms that are limp and our feet that are out of the way to make them straight and to ground us in these things. I thank you for this book of 2 Corinthians that teaches to us not only the nature of ministry, but the nature of your ways. May Christ receive the glory, we pray. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Brother Greg, you're here.